switch over, or should I do that from my end? Did you go to PowerPoint? Okay. All right. Starting out well. Okay. Well, let me just pray. That's not my slide. Okay. Let me press this button. Maybe that works. Okay. Go to PowerPoint on there and open it up. There you go. And see if I can go forward here. We're good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And we just pray that as we take a look into Galatians, that you'll open our eyes to your truth, what your gospel is all about for this world and to us. And so we ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I want to do is actually read the passage that we want to look at today. And so it is Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 24. And so last week, if you weren't here, I kind of did an introduction and overview of Galatians. And now we're kind of at verse 11, and I'll read to 24. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. In part here, Paul is sharing his own story, what we might call his testimony, and how he was converted to Jesus. And it's really a profound story of radical spiritual transformation. Probably a more full version of his testimony is found in Acts chapter 9. But I have a question. Why does Paul insist on saying that the gospel he preached doesn't come from human origin? Or that he didn't consult any human beings after he was converted? I mean, he even tells us intentionally that he did not go to Jerusalem to consult with the other apostles after his conversion. And you kind of read that and go, what? What's the point of that? What's that all about, Paul? You know, listening to Paul's story in Galatians is kind of like listening to half of a phone conversation. You've done that before? We've all done that before, right? Now and again, when Cheryl gets a phone call from someone, I'm quite often within hearing distance of that phone call. We've all been there. But of course, I can only hear Cheryl's side of the story. I only hear her words. Now, I've heard her talk on the phone for over 30 years, okay? So I kind of know her tone, right? Her vocabulary, and based on those things, I kind of know who's on the other end, right? People who've been married for a while, you know what I'm talking about, right? So if she's more relaxed, and if she uses vocabulary, what I call Tofield-isms, words from where she grew up in the country, right? It just kind of just comes out, and I go, oh, I know who that is. It's either brother, sister, or cousin. I just kind of know, right? So I'm listening to the conversation. But because I hear only half of the conversation, I have to kind of lean in, analyze her words, her tone, and figure out what the subject matter is that she's talking about. By the way, I've never eavesdropped on my wife ever. Yeah, right. No one believes me. So listening to Paul is kind of like this in Galatians. And so you have these things about, I did not consult anyone. I never went down to Jerusalem and go, huh? What's going on here, right? So we only hear his side of the story. Now, thankfully, Paul does leave enough emotional sound bites and keywords and lots of arguments in this letter and other letters that he wrote to kind of put together what is going on here. So in Galatians, as Paul shares his story in part, he most definitely is responding to certain criticisms against him. Did that thing change behind me? How's that? Bingo, thank you. Okay? So he's responding to criticisms against him. Oh, that belongs over there. Okay, here, now we're on track. Okay? So this is what's going on. Certain Jewish Christians who likely came from Jerusalem are trying to convince the new Christians in Galatia, which is today modern Turkey, they're trying to convince that group of Christians, these Gentiles, that Paul's gospel preaching is weak and incomplete, and that he lacks the certain right credentials to be God's apostle. Get it? Okay? Your gospel is, a little lame, Paul. And you don't have the clout as the big guys in Jerusalem. And so they try to slight him. And by slighting him, they kind of devalue his preaching. You know, politicians do that, they're doing that right now. Election time happens every year, right? Wow, whenever elections happen. They try to destroy the opposition's reputation, right? They dig up something from the past, destroy that person's character. Why? Because it makes their promises or whatever they say look really lame. Oh, can't believe that guy. He's got a lame background. He said this or that in the past. Can't trust him. And so this has happened to Paul. This is exactly what happened to Paul. They look down on Paul as an inferior apostle compared to the super apostles who are the pillars of the church. You know those famous guys. You know them, right? Peter, John, big guys, the big wigs. After all, they're the original guys, right? They hung out with Jesus. They saw Jesus face to face. But who are you, Paul? You weren't even around. You were against Jesus. We don't think you measure up to those guys in Jerusalem. As for his gospel message, they think Paul is a people pleaser. You're trying to please those Gentile Christians with the gospel of grace, and you don't even have them circumcised. So it's a different culture than our culture, as I expressed last week, right? I mean, you didn't wake up wrestling with the issue of your faith and circumcision. But that was their issue. They thought that Paul's gospel preaching was not robust enough. They want the new Gentile Christians to submit to circumcision and other things. They tried to make the Gentile Christians feel that what they got from Paul, his gospel preaching, was inadequate. So there's two cows. They're out grazing in the pasture. And they saw a milk truck go by. And on the side of the truck were the words pasteurize, homogenize, standardize, vitamin A added. And so one cow said to the other cow, makes you feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it? I thought it was funny. So Paul's opposition thinks that they have it right and Paul has it wrong. We have truly the great milk here, but Paul, he's got milk that's really lacking. We got the good stuff over here. Don't trust that guy. He serves up lame milk. But what does Paul do? The very first move that Paul makes to defend his gospel preaching, what does he do? He shares his God story. He shares his God story. Did you know that every single believer has a powerful God story? You know, you say, well, I didn't have that, you know, wicked past. I don't have anything profound to say. No. You have a God story. It's a God story. Every Christian has their own unique God story, a personal testimony about how they came to know Jesus Christ, or more accurately, how Jesus Christ came to you by his grace. No two stories are alike. My story is going to be different from your story. Your story is going to be different from another person's story, but it's still a God story about what God did in your life. So as we listen to Paul's story, we learn that his conversion, and really all of our conversions, involves a complete reordering of your life. A complete reordering of your life. Our stories don't have to be the same as Paul, and no one's is just the same as Paul. It's uniquely his own. But as we discover Paul's God story, we discover several observations in it for us to ponder. And so let me just go over a couple things. First of all, we all have a previous way of life. It's all true for all of us. Verse 13, Paul speaks of a previous life in Judaism. This is his testimony. Previous to what? What is he referring to? Previous to his encounter with Jesus as his Messiah while he is traveling on the road to Damascus. And so there has to be a previous life because it's stuff that happened before the encounter with Jesus. And so like Paul, every Christian has his previous life. And so this is part of your story. As for Paul, he shares that he was a devout Jew. And he thought he was honoring God. His devotion was so great that he even persecuted the Christian church, or the way as it used to be called. And he actually tried to eliminate this church, this gospel movement. He said he was advanced in the ways of Judaism, way beyond people his own age, and that he was extremely jealous for the traditions of his fathers. I mean, this guy was the most devout Pharisee around. Paul, his former name actually was Saul, and he was a devout, proud Jew. And he was the most dedicated Pharisee who studied under the very best of Jewish scholarship. In his Jewish world, he was completely righteous, he tells us in Philippians, obeying the commands of Torah, the commands of Moses. In fact, it says he was faultless regarding the law. And he was proud of his heritage because he could trace his heritage all the way back to people like Abraham and Jacob. And so he justified his persecution against the church because the church's teaching about Jesus as a crucified Messiah to him was this revolting, offensive teaching. I mean, it just revolted him. How could you ever speak about a suffering, crucified Messiah? That didn't make sense in his world at all. No sense at all. It was heretical to Paul. And so he felt the need to destroy the Christian church and drag people off the jail. That was his previous life, he tells us. That was me, folks. In Paul's previous life, he had role models. Now, long before, you know, what are your role models? NHL, hockey players, music musicians, rock stars, whoever, right? But Jewish boys like Paul, their heroes were people like Elijah. His devoutness and fearlessness sound more like this guy, Elijah, whom God instructs to call fire down on soldiers and the followers of Baal. Everyone feared Elijah if they tried to compromise their obedience to God of Israel. And this is how Paul ticked. He ticked in the same spirit of Elijah. And he was completely bent on trying to purify Israel from what he saw was complete nonsense about the crucified Messiah named Jesus. How could Jesus be called a Messiah if he were killed on a cross? No sense at all. It was anathema to him. This was his previous life. So even though our story may be different from Paul's, we are all the same in that we have this previous life. It's a marker. It's a marker because of Jesus, a life before encountering Jesus. So to put it another way, our life before Jesus is the self-life. The self-life. Paul thought he was doing right, and so it was somewhat deceptive. But he didn't know life in Jesus. Paul certainly never thought about the need to be saved. He thought he came from good stock. He thought he was the most devout of this stock. And like Paul, many people might have deep convictions about this way of life, or that way of life, whether it be religious life, or a non-religious life, or a philosophical life. But they're blinded by their own goodness, their own righteousness, or their own philosophy of living. And they're blind, just like Paul was, and fail to see their own sin and their own lostness instead of their need for Jesus. But that is where Paul was at. Maybe that's where you're at. You're still living the self life. And you're blinded by your own goodness. Is that you? Another observation that we make is that the living Jesus met Paul personally. So I left the verses out there for you, but let me read them. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. So, as I said before, Paul is being accused of being a second-rate apostle. But he doesn't defend himself in the way you might think. You might think he would try to convince his enemies by closely connecting with Peter and cozying up to guys like Peter and James and John in order to legitimize his own apostleship. But in fact, in this passage, he de-emphasizes it. In fact, he says, I just spent a mere 15 days with Peter. And after I was converted, really, I didn't see these guys for 3 whole years. I didn't even bother to go down to Jerusalem. The Lord met me. He converted me. I was transformed. Then I went to preach to the Gentiles. I didn't even see these guys for eons. Not eons, 3 years. Okay? You know, the other day I mentioned to a young pastor that I had studied under Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson is a pretty famous guy because he wrote The Message. Back in school, some kids introduced him as the guy who wrote the Bible, and he was just turned beak red. That was embarrassing to him. But yeah, he wrote The Message. And lesser known is all kinds of writing on pastoral ministry and other books on spiritual formation. And so when my friend kind of looked at me and says, you study under Eugene Peterson? I go, yeah. Well, Eugene Peterson happened to be one of his role models, his heroes of the faith. And so he was so impressed that I suppose that maybe it improved my own status in his eyes. But Paul wasn't like that. He didn't drop names. He didn't cozy up to these super pillar apostles. He was no people schmoozer kind of guy at all. For Paul, his defense as a legitimate gospel preacher was simply this. Now listen. By his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's it. Paul said earlier in verse 11 something similar. The gospel I preached is not from human origin. There he goes again. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, and is being dead honest. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So a genuine Christian conversion is about a personal encounter with the living, key word there, living Jesus Christ. It is the living Christ in you. So remember, for Paul to see the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road, as he shares in Acts chapter 9, was this the point of his radical turning point to Jesus. A saying goodbye to his old life, his previous way of life, and now looking straight into the eyes of Jesus. So remember his background. Previously to Paul, Jesus was a false Messiah because he suffered and died on a cross. To him, it was just another fake Messiah, now dead, put him away, he's just false. That's it. But suddenly, what happened? He now sees this Jesus who died, now resurrected. He sees the resurrected Jesus and the living Jesus speaking to Paul face to face. And Paul said, God revealed his son in me. Not to me, but in me. Something deeply personable about that language, in me. And so Paul's encounter with Jesus was so profound, it absolutely turned his life upside down. The language of to me shows how personal and how profound his conversion was. So profound that his mission radically changed. I mean, think about this. One day, he's persecuting Christians, those who follow Jesus. Then he turns around and now he's reaching Gentiles who he previously regarded as the filth of the earth. And so if you understand where Paul came from, you know that what happened to Paul has nothing to do with human authorities, human teaching. So all we can say here, it's utterly and totally a God thing. Amen? God thing. A living Jesus encounter. And through this encounter, Paul is not only converted, but he becomes this apostle who, yes, who does meet Jesus just like the other apostles did. And now carries the same weight and authority as the other super apostles like Peter and James and John. So just with this little testimony here, he is actually vindicating himself. Not by himself, but through his story, you see. It's a God story. Now, probably the most profound observation for me, actually, in this passage, it's all good, but the most profound for me, as I contemplated this story, is how Paul spiritually and intellectually absorbed everything that he heard and saw that day. So let me explain. I realized how completely important it is to be people who absorb the gospel, this into me language. Is about absorption. Paul became like a sponge. So maybe it'll help you remember. Think of a sponge. After he encountered Jesus, repenting of his sins, he fleshes this out more in Acts chapter 9, especially his persecution against the church, against God's church. Paul then took the time, and I mean a long time, to absorb the message of God's grace through Jesus, his Messiah. Paul didn't simply say a sinner's prayer and then move back to his previous way of life. He was radically transformed to live Jesus' call upon his life. And so listen to what he did. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. There he goes again. I did not go to Jerusalem to see the apostles before I was. But I went to Arabia, he says, and then later I returned to Damascus. Paul went to Arabia for 3 whole years. Only after this did he consult the apostles. Now, Arabia, not to be confused with Saudi Arabia, okay? Arabia in ancient times is where Mount Sinai lies. What's Mount Sinai famous for? Wow, lots of famous dudes met God there, right? And I think that Paul was thinking about those famous prophets of God like Moses and Elijah. So remember, Elijah was one of his heroes. He probably went to Mount Sinai. Elijah went to Mount Sinai because he was depressed, he was rejected, he was in really, really bad shape. I mean bad shape. But he went to Mount Sinai and he met the living God afresh to learn about God's still small voice, the earthquake, the wind and the fire. And I think, as many scholars think, that Paul was doing the same thing as his hero Elijah. He went to this place of worship, and he consulted the living Christ to absorb this whole new revelation from Jesus, to absorb this new Son of God in me, and this new calling for him to reach the Gentiles. Because look, for an ultra-Orthodox Jew like Paul to be suddenly called to reach the Gentiles, oh yeah, yay. You gotta be right within your heart to do that. That's a tall order for a person like Paul. But there we believe Paul worshiped Jesus. And he absorbed like a sponge the new message of God's grace. He absorbed the grace of God for both Jews and Gentiles. Paul learned, as we must learn, that a gospel is not a human story first, but a God story about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who gave his life to create a whole new community, a whole new people of God. This is something brand new. When Paul returned, he became, as the Aussies used to say, a firecracker for Jesus. He was on fire, absolutely convinced about Jesus' way of life because he absorbed the message of grace deep into the fabric of his heart. So let me give you two take-homes as we close. First of all, focus on Jesus, not on popular Christian leaders. Just like today, certain Christian leaders had major influence. There were the popular ones, right? People like Peter, Apollos, you know? Scripture mentions these guys. But for Paul, the gospel isn't about him as an apostle or any other legitimate Christian leader or apostle. Don't misunderstand me. We need God's people. We need leaders. We need good teachers. And God uses them every single day. But your focus needs to be on Jesus, his teaching, and his call for you. Not on people. Because when you get so focused on a person or an author or a popular teacher, you get blinded sometimes when these people, well, hopefully not many, but there are many who go off track and you just get pulled down right with them. Because you're not focused on Jesus and his teaching. Lastly, think about the sponge again, okay? Think about the sponge. What does a sponge do? Well, a sponge absorbs God's message of grace through Jesus in you. So the question is, are you hungry for God like a sponge? A sponge, you press it, right? You stick it in water and you suck up all that water. And that sponge is full. It's fruit. It's absorbing the grace of God. And so are you like a sponge drinking up the Word of God? Are you worshiping Jesus at your, quote-unquote, Mount Sinai? When you feel deflated and when you're beaten down, is Jesus the very first person that you consult? Do you go to him? You know, unfortunately for some people, their faith has not grown very much since their spiritual childhood beginnings. It was just a prayer and then nothing else. You never went deeper. But when you look at the life of Paul, he had this incredible beginnings. And beginnings are super, super important. And ongoing, of course, is important. But he began with this incredible absorption of God's grace. And he went deeper and deeper. And he understood that this is God's story in him. Our responsibility is to be people who yield, who worship, who with humility open our hearts to the living God and his Spirit And when we make the gospel simply our story, we stumble flat on our faces. But when we understand the work of God in us, this is God's story in you, then God can begin to do his transforming work in your life. God's story then becomes your story. It's not about you, but it's about God working in you. Let's pray. Lord, we are moved by this incredible story of Paul. He reminds us again and again and again the grace of God that moved and touched his life doesn't come from human wisdom, human authority. It comes from you. It comes from Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that desire to be like sponges who suck up your word and your truth. People who are filled with your spirit, who walk in faith, and to grow in the fruit of your Holy Spirit. And so speak to us now, Lord. May we come in humility and worship you and surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing this last song. It may be new to some of you, it's an older song, but if you don't know the words, just kind of reflect on what they're saying. And if reflect on the message of what Pastor Dan was saying, just about how we need to absorb the Lord. He is good.